Our scripture lesson this morning is from John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we are picking up again a sermon series on the occasion of the Lord's Supper, in which we have focused on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we've been away from the series for a few months due to some guest preachers. And so just as a reminder, we've heard some powerful words to this point, haven't we? We've heard Jesus pray for his persecutors, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We heard Jesus promise to a penitent thief, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." We've heard of the new family that Jesus is creating through the cross when he said to his mother, referring to his beloved disciple John, "Woman, behold your son," and to the disciple, "Son, your mother." We've considered these wondrous words forth of Jesus' sense of forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And we rejoiced in the truth that Jesus Christ was once forsaken, that we might never be forsaken by God who trusts in him. And we considered last time Jesus' cry of thirst. Pick up with that cry as it's connected to the sixth word, which we'll focus on this morning. So let's listen to God's word as we start at verse 28 of John chapter 19. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Edward Abbey was an American writer, environmentalist, and anarchist whose last words apparently were, "I did what I could." And I hope we recognize in those words something noble, right? These are almost exactly the words that Jesus said about the woman who anointed him with the expensive jar of perfume. He, in face of the criticism that she was receiving for the wasting of this oil, said she did what she could. And what she did will be remembered as a memorial to her every time this gospel account is read. Don't we all want to be able to say at the end of our lives, "I did what I could"? And yet we hear in these words a sense of unmet goals, of unfinished work. We all want to be able to do what we can, but we know that it's not going to be all that we ought to have done. Imagine if these had been some of the last words of Jesus Christ. What if Jesus from the cross had said, "I did what I could"? In the minds of some, this would have been fitting. In the minds of some, Jesus was, or seemed to be at least, a failed revolutionary coming with great claims to establish an eternal kingdom, which as yet no eye could see any evidence of. And so some people look at Jesus and say, well, he did what he could. But it wasn't really enough. From a more theological angle, some people wrongly see that or suppose that Christ does what he can, we do what we can, and we're saved by cooperating with Jesus. But this isn't what Jesus said. He didn't say, "I did what I could." He was much bolder. He said, "It is finished." And we get the sense, as we've read now verses 28, 29, and 30, that Jesus being on the cross, enduring hours of abuse, is suffocating. His throat is constricting. And so he says, I'm thirsty, as we considered last time. In response, he receives a little drink of sour wine. I wonder if, in part, so that he could speak these next words boldly, so that he could regain some strength in his voice to be able to say, it is finished. It's a bold word that Jesus says. It's not, I did what I could. It's, I did it. It is finished. The word in Greek is tetelestai. And it's a very powerful word that's used actually twice in the little passage that we read. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, tetelestai, same word. It's an opulent word that means to complete, to conclude, to accomplish, to fulfill. So we want to wonder together this morning, what is it that Jesus finished? Why did Jesus take that drink of sour wine to rejuvenate his throat just enough to be able to cry out to the crowds, it is finished? What does Jesus finish? Would you reflect with me this morning then on three things that Jesus finishes on the cross? Three reasons why Jesus cried out, it is finished. First, Christ's death completed his suffering. When Jesus says it is finished, he is certainly in part referring to his own suffering. I wonder if you have experienced something like this in the death of a loved one. When our loved ones die after a long bout with cancer or some other disease that has produced much pain and dissolution of their wellness, when they die, we often feel partly relieved, don't we? All right, can you imagine, or have you been at the bedside of a loved one struggling to stay alive? Their breathing has become laborious. Their organs are beginning to shut down. And when that last raspy breath is taken, someone around the bedside often expresses what others were thinking and feeling. It's all over, right? Her suffering is finished. So we have a sense of what Jesus is experiencing here when he says it's finished. The Book of Common Prayer offers this graveside blessing. We give thee hearty thanks for that it hath pleased thee to deliver this our brother out of the miseries of this sinful world. We feel that, don't we, when a loved one in Christ dies. Thank you, Lord, for delivering this loved one out of the miseries of this sinful world. Life is hard. Death for God's friends is a relief. And so Jesus' last words, part of this string, you might say, of last words from the cross, it is finished, they anticipate his relief from matchless misery. In his whole earthly ministry, Jesus was battered like the ark in Noah's flood. He drops hints about this, doesn't he, throughout his ministry, about just the degree of suffering, not only that he experienced, but was anticipating in his last days. He described in Luke, chapter 12, verse 50, he described his approaching death as an awful baptism. And he said this, how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He's distressed. He's agonizing. He's anticipating what he would endure for God's chosen ones on the cross, calling it a baptism, and said, I am distressed until it is accomplished. Maybe just a little bit like what we might experience when we're anticipating a painful surgery or procedure. We know it's coming. We know it's going to be hard, and we're anxious about it. In the garden leading up to his crucifixion, he prays in great anguish, Father, let this cup pass from me. Right? He's anticipating the suffering, the forsakenness that he'll experience. Jesus' whole life was suffering. But in his crucifixion, he retains hardly a shred of dignity. Everything is going wrong. Everything's going wrong, it seems. But now in these words, what Christ is telling us is that his disgrace is nearly over. He anticipates with these words his ascent to the throne, speaking of his suffering, the pain, the grief, the agony that he endured. He's saying, it is finished. You see, Christ came, yes, to suffer for us, which he does amazingly. But he also came to reign over us. The suffering is not eternal. It's not permanent. And his suffering is now over. He reigns in glory, in majesty, in bliss with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words, referring to his own suffering, it is finished, offers also great hope for his beloved children who suffer with him. We can anticipate these words for ourselves as well, to be able to say with Jesus one day, it is finished. All the toil, all the hardships, the wrestling with sin, the pain, the grief, it is finished. Jesus' death completed his suffering. Second, we can say this, Jesus' death fulfilled the Old Testament. When he says, it is finished, he's also referring to that which was written about him in the Old Testament. The scriptures, Jesus said in John 5:39 and other places like it, the scriptures bear witness about me. The scriptures are testifying about Jesus Christ, the Old Testament was. The Old Testament was telling a story about Jesus. And up to the coming of Jesus, that story remained incomplete. It wasn't finished. It hadn't been told all the way yet. It had been told in part, in anticipation, in shadowy form, until Christ finished his work. And so Jesus, as his crucifixion approached, he told the 12 in Luke 18, verse 31, that in Jerusalem, everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. What the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament, it is coming to happen soon in Jerusalem. Later, Jesus told the disciples that Scripture must be fulfilled in me, Luke 22, verse 37, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. And after Jesus' death, the Apostle Paul could say this about those who participated in Jesus' death, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, Acts 13, verse 29. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, you need to be paying attention because what is about to happen is going to tell the rest of the story that the Old Testament has been telling only in part. it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to finally be finished, that unwritten story. And so in Christ's incarnation, in his sinless life, in his sacrificial death, he fulfilled all of the prophecies, all of the shadows, all of the types, all of the ceremonies and the laws and the figures of the Old Testament. This is very important for us as we read the Bible, isn't it? Because we have a whole Bible. We have a New Testament and we have an Old Testament. And as mentioned earlier in this service, when Jesus dies, he doesn't cancel the Old Testament. He doesn't abolish it. He doesn't nullify it. He doesn't make it no longer worth reading. He does the exact opposite. Instead, he brought to life that which was written therein. And so now we can read the whole Bible, Old Testament as well, and very clearly, much more clearly at least, sense how Jesus is making everything right. We can read the Old Testament, we can read the law and the prophets and the Psalms and say, this is Jesus at work. And it is now finished. Everything he was told, that was told about him that he would do, he has done. Christ's death fulfilled the Old Testament. He has given us greater confidence than now as we read the Old Testament to sense Jesus on every page and to worship the Lord in Jesus Christ as we read those special words. Christ's death fulfilled the Old Testament. Number three, Christ's death accomplished our salvation. Accomplished our salvation. His death, in other words, gave birth to life. Do you remember how Rachel, Jacob's wife, died in the Old Testament? In Genesis 35, we read this really stirring account of the death of this matriarch, Rachel. Genesis 35, 16 through 19, Rachel, we're told, is dying in childbirth, giving birth to that precious child that Jacob would treasure his whole life, Benjamin. And as Rachel is dying in childbirth, the midwife, the one who's helping her to deliver this child, said to Rachel, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she named her son. And friends, that is a picture of what happens at the death of Jesus Christ. In Christ's death, he births beloved children of God, whom he will see again in glory. This situation, this tragedy that happened to Rachel has been recounted, in other circumstances with other women, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of times. Women dying in childbirth, sometimes the children dying with, sometimes the children going on to survive them. And there's a sense of a separation, isn't there, at that tragedy. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that when Jesus dies to give birth to his children, he will see that generation. Right? They're not separated forever. Or to use another image, in his death, the wages of sin have been paid from an infinite account. It is finished. Salvation is accomplished. The debt has been paid. By his death, Christ seals an arrangement which frees us from Satan's grip. In Christ's death, the power of death, which had always terrified the human race, that power was broken. And so we can celebrate in taunting phrases from the Old Testament, which the Apostle Paul brings back into 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your sting? Or as Hebrews 10 verse 14 puts it, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It is finished. Charles Wesley put it this way in a hymn, "He has our salvation wrought. He our captive souls has bought. He has reconciled to God. He has washed us in his blood." He has done that. It is finished. When was the last time that you truly finished anything? We hardly know what that's like. We simply do what we can and often sense that it wasn't really enough, wasn't quite right, didn't quite get finished. Jesus is a finisher. That's what we're hearing from the cross here. When he says, "It is finished," that tells us something about Jesus. He is a finisher. He doesn't do what he can. He does what needs to be done. He does it all the way. At the start of his public ministry, Jesus told his disciples this, "Listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." See, that's my food. That's what energizes me. That's what drives me on, to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. And Jesus pressed on throughout his ministry toward that great goal, to actually accomplish what God sent him out to do the will of God. And as Jesus neared the cross, he could pray to God, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do," John 17:4. "I have accomplished it. It is finished." When Jesus says it is finished, he's saying with Paul, who would later write in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What remains for us is to trust him. Let me close with words from one of our hymns that reflects on this beautiful phrase of Jesus, "It is finished." It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do these precious words afford? Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, the dying words record. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God had promised. Death and hell no more shall awe. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Saints, from hence your comfort draw. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we worship you for being able to utter this single word translated for us in this little phrase, "It is finished." We thank you that you did what we could never do. You've lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death for those who have come radically short of the glory of God. We thank you that we can know that you are now reigning in glory, having finished your suffering, your state of humiliation, having fulfilled all that was written about you in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and having accomplished our salvation. We pray that we would draw comfort from this truth, from these words, as your saints, as we are struck by our own unworthiness, as we see our failures and wonder, could you have ever done a work of grace in us at all? Help us to cling to these words of our Savior Jesus Christ, "It is finished." And as we witness the gospel communicated through the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper. May these words become tangible to us, that you have broken your body and shed your blood so that we could be accepted as your well-loved children. Hear this prayer and answer it for us in mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.